should already be in Matthew chapter 5. But if you haven't gotten there yet, go ahead and get there. And while you do, I wanted to mention something that kind of gets our sermon going here. Have you ever heard of something called a darkness retreat? Darkness retreat. Well, this is something that has been done throughout the centuries by various religions and mystics for meditation. Oftentimes, they'll do this to seek clarity, focus, and direction. But recently, in the past few years, if you've been on social media, if you're on YouTube, there's a lot of people that are doing this. And it got really popular when celebrities started doing it. One notable person, Aaron Rodgers, who was the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers for a long time, he tried it out, and then he posted about it on social media. And so it's just kind of, hey, this is a cool thing to do, all right? Kind of part of the health and wellness kind of thing now. But essentially what it's become is that you put on a blindfold that allows you to open up your eyes and move your eyes, so it's not constricting you, but it keeps everything completely dark for the entire time you have this on. And the recommended time is they keep it on for at least 5 days. So imagine you're living without the ability to see, all right? You're in complete darkness for up to 5 days. Some more intense places put you in a dark room with no light for 5 days, kind of like solitary confinement. But either way, I haven't done one myself. I believe the goal is to essentially take you from your normal routine and to put you into this place where you're thinking about your health and wellness by removing one of the most important senses, removing your eyesight so that you can rest, think, meditate, and see things that you normally wouldn't see. For many of these religions that did it, maybe they were looking to find inner peace, maybe the meaning of life, or to get in tune with your inner self or nature. There are a lot of videos online that show the moment when that person takes the blindfold off of their face after being in darkness for 5 days. And you can watch these when they take them off. Obviously, it's like the brightness, right? I haven't seen light for a long time, but there's this overwhelming sense of emotion that comes, rushing over a person that gives them amazement, gives them joy, gives them sadness even, that kind of bubbles up into tears and shock and deep thought and laughter. Like, it just, they're overwhelmed with emotion because they get this sense back, right? And all the things that they had to do in order to accomplish whatever they needed to accomplish while they had it taken away. And the realization for most, when your sight is stripped away, you're placed in a position where you are away from outside forces clamoring for your attention. You realize what you don't need, you realize what really matters in your life, and you even better understand yourself without the outside influences. It's an interesting thing. I wonder what it would be like to be by yourself, no distractions, and just left to your mind and your thoughts. You'd get through a lot of thinking, right? Where would your mind go? A lot of stuff to think about. If you think of that moment when they take the blindfold off, I want to ask you this question. Do you remember the day that God opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus? I really want you to think about that. Do you remember the moment that the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see the beauty of the hope that is found in our Savior Jesus Christ? The moment you realized you were a sinner facing judgment of God, but Jesus didn't want you to die for your sins, so he died for you instead. The moment you realized that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, your sin debt was paid, you were set free from slavery to sin, and you were adopted into the family of God with a new home, a recreated life, and a new purpose. Do you remember, like the taking off of the blindfold, the moment that the light of Christ shined on you? What were your emotions in that moment? Was it amazement? Was it joy? Did it bubble up into tears? Were you shocked? Did you have deep thoughts? Was there an excitement and laughter? For me, it was a bunch of little moments that led to one big moment when I was 13. I grew up in a Christian home, and my dad was a pastor, and I said, and I was even told that I prayed and accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 5. But all growing up into my tween and teen years, I didn't really live like it. I looked a certain way, specifically because I'd get in trouble if my parents, you know, saw me acting a different way. And I looked good for our church because I was a pastor's kid and people were watching all the time. But inside, I had a whole different set of ways that I wanted to live. I was living in a lot of deceitful ways and trying to pursue what I wanted and didn't really have a heart for the Lord. And it wasn't until I was 13 years old. During this time, you know, I'd hear the gospel and people would tell me about Jesus and I'd be reminded of my sin and I would definitely doubt, like, did anything really actually take place when I was 5? Like, am I a true believer? Am I going to die and go to hell? I would have all of those doubts. But when I was 13, I went to a soccer tournament up in Wisconsin at a Christian college. And at that Christian college, they were preaching a chapel message, and they had a special guy come in because it was like their spirit week and kind of getting going for the new year. And he comes in and he starts preaching something that I had never heard before. He preaches a salvation message, not on the fact that you're going to die and go to hell one day, but he preaches a message about the fact that what heaven is going to be like. And so he preached a whole message, and he talked about the streets of gold, and he talked about the pearly gates, and he talked about the fact that you are going to be in the presence of God. We talked about praising and worshiping our Savior. He talked about the fact that we're going to be with the choirs of the angels, worshiping God in his throne room. He talked about all of that, and he talked about the fact that you're going to be with God for eternity. You're going to be with God and have that perfect relationship with him. And then he turned a corner and he said, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not put your faith and trust in him, you're going to miss out on all that. I'd never heard it before like that. Positive spin, right, on what we typically hear. And it was at that moment, and it was middle of the message, at that moment, every doubt and fear and everything just came rushing into my mind, and I was like, I have to go forward. I don't believe I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ. My sister was sitting next to me. She was in college, so I was sitting with her because I was at her college, and I grabbed her and I was like, I got to go forward. And she's like, it's not time to go forward, you know. It's like they're still preaching. They haven't called for people to come forward. And so I sat there wanting to go forward, wanting to get it taken care of, and I couldn't remember anything the guy said from that point on. I remember nothing. I was just like, all that was in my mind was, I got to go forward. I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I haven't done it. Can I do it now? And as soon as he said, and he's like, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and if you need to make things right with him, now's your chance. I was like, I grabbed my sister's hand and we ran, you know, we went down and we prayed. It was at that moment that I was just like, a weight got lifted. That was the moment that the light of Jesus Christ shined on me. It was like that moment that when I heard that message, that was the Holy Spirit opening my eyes to see something that had been told to me over and over and over again, but I never really saw it. I was blind to it. Do you remember that moment in your life? It's not going to be like mine, but do you remember that moment? Some of you are like, yes, I can spout all of that out. I remember every single thing about that. I remember what I was like before. I remember where God led me to, what he revealed to me that helped me realize I needed to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and my life has changed now. Some of you may be like, man, I don't know if I have a story like that, right? I don't know that God has shined his light on me. Some of you may be like, I remember that happened, but my memory is a little fuzzy, you know. I, you know, light, I don't know. It's more blurry. than anything, right? Some of you, maybe you need to do a darkness retreat to think about your relationship with Jesus and how he changed you, right? Where you're alone with your thoughts for a minute and you're like, I'm going to remove all distractions and I'm going to just think about what Jesus did for me. Did he change my life? Did he save me? And meditate and think about the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel and what he's changed you to be, so that you can maybe take the blindfold off and be like, be renewed and passionate and refreshed again, like the light has shined on you, and you get excited about, yes, Jesus did that for me. Because if we're not passionate and excited about what Jesus did for me, we're not going to be passionate and excited about living for him. That's really the way to, if it hasn't affected us enough that I can say, this is what God did for me, and he's changed my life. I went from this to opening my eyes, and I now have a new changed life. I have a new life in him. Then guess what? We're not going to live for him. We're not going to be motivated to move forward. We're not going to be motivated to change or do anything, right? Reaching Blue Springs for the gospel. If we don't have a root and deep roots and grounded in what Jesus has done for us, and we remind ourselves and we're excited about it, guess what? We're not going to go out and take anybody to that place. If we aren't even sure where we're at, then how are we going to take somebody to the gospel and to find it themselves? Right? We need that story. And here, it's really the idea that what I'm talking about is that Jesus, the light of the world, has come into our life, the true Messiah, and he has changed our life forever as Christians. He has. And if you claim to be a Christian, there should be this belief and understanding of what he did in your life, right? And how he changed you. It doesn't have to be a date written in your Bible. It just has to be a moment where you say, I know I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you recognize what he did for you, and you moving forward in repentance and in passion for him. Do you have a moment like that? See, in Matthew chapter 5, we have some people that kind of need the same thing to take place in their life, okay? Jesus has now started his ministry, and he is walking and walking with the disciples. There's some new disciples, and he's starting to preach and teach, and these people that are following him and the people that he is preaching to, they need to see the true Messiah, Jesus, the light of the world, and how he has come to radically change their life. We've got disciples that are new, that have committed to be followers of Christ, but they believed at that moment that Jesus was coming to save them physically, that he was going to come and establish his kingdom physically, and he was going to defeat the Romans, right? But that's not what Jesus came to do. He was coming to establish his kingdom spiritually, not physically, but they didn't get it yet. We also have Pharisees and Sadducees that they knew the law. They knew it backward and forward. They knew all that God had taught in the Old Testament. They've memorized a bunch of it, and they've known it since they were a little kid. They've known that the Messiah was coming, that the light of the world was coming to rescue them. Yet when he arrives, they don't recognize him. They're consumed with the law and obeying it. They're consumed with their scriptures and obeying them. And in so doing, they're focused on their own glory rather than the glory of Jesus Christ, the light of the world that has come to them. And they don't understand that Jesus has come right now in that moment as the light of the world to radically change their lives. So what happens is, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches this epic message, and he preaches it to show himself to them, to show that he is the light of the world and that his new kingdom is going to be set up and established first spiritually, and it's going to change their life radically. the whole sermon is full with contrast to what they believe and radically how Jesus is going to change their thinking on it. Things like, you know, he gets very specific on relationships with people. He gets very specific on how they should live their lives. He makes statements like the Beatitudes right at the beginning, okay? And the Beatitudes are 10 blessings, really, that of how you should live. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek." And really, these are character qualities of this new kingdom. And it's radically different than what they've known before, right? Poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that mourn are the ones that will be comforted. The meek shall inherit the earth. Radical statements. Things that they had never heard before. Peacemakers shall be called sons of God. Pure in heart, they shall see God. These are 10 blessings and radical statements about the character qualities of the most desired in the kingdom of God. Then we come to verse 13. And this is where we're going to land this morning. Look at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." In ancient Egypt, people collected salt from the Nile River and were the first to utilize it for its potential as a preservative. They discovered that salt could draw out moisture that caused bacteria formation in foods like meats, and it would preserve them for a great deal of time without need for refrigeration. They even packed salt around their impeccably preserved mummies. Salt was even traded for gold. Slabs of rock salt and salt cakes were used as a form of payment in the sub-Sahara. Ancient Romans also recognized its value and built entire roads to import the commodity. It was recognized for flavor. It was recognized for food, preserving foods. It was also used as an antiseptic. It's no wonder salt was a driving force in shaping our modern world. So there's, if you think about it, like lakes and sources of fresh water, there were areas where salt could be extracted. And so you would settle in those areas. And the people that were unable to live within reach of that would engage in trade systems or travel far and wide. It seemed wherever a salt mine or a resource for salt was discovered, humans followed and cities were formed. Salt also plays a crucial role in our health system, our bodies. It's the main source of sodium and chloride ions in the human diet. Sodium is essential for nerve and muscle function, and it is involved in the regulation of fluids in the body. It plays a role in the body's control of blood pressure and volume. See, salt is a necessary human fundamental piece for our existence. God has provided it to us, right? General terms, it's used for flavoring, preserving, and even purifying and cleansing, especially in the ancient world. And as disciples of Jesus in the kingdom, now that we have an understanding of salt, when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," something that is a necessary, a fundamental piece to the world, right? And so Jesus is saying, as disciples of Jesus in the kingdom of God, you have a new purpose. You will be seen differently and must act radically because you are fundamental to what I'm trying to accomplish in this world. See, we are salt of the earth that seasons, preserves, and purifies the earth around us. You are the salt of the earth. As a believer, you are the salt of the earth. He uses this illustration to make a clear point about what it means to follow him. If you are going to be my disciples, this is why I have placed you here, to be salt. Jesus Christ says that as my disciples, you're part of the kingdom of God, and it is important for you to be in the world so that you can flavor the world, you can purify the world, you can be a preserving agent in the world. This is why we are here, to love Jesus, live like Jesus, and make an impact on the world around us so that others will give their life to Jesus, will hear the gospel, the thing that has changed our life. And so he says this, if we're placed here to be salt, but the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Essentially, he's saying, if the salt has lost its impact for what it's there for, is it any worth to us? Is it useful for anything? He goes on and he says, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet, right? Throw it outside, right? Maybe it'll melt the ice, but that's all it's good for. That's the last thing, right? Jesus makes the powerful point that disciples, you are necessary to my plan and purpose in the world, but if we're not fulfilling that purpose, we are useless, we are good for nothing, and we should be discarded. Let's go back to salt a little bit for a second. Can you think of any reason why salt might lose its power or usefulness? If you know anything about science, all right, salt, sodium, is sodium chloride. Typically, does not lose its taste or its flavor or its saltiness, but it could if it was dissolved in water and then recrystallizes with other compounds, thus making it no longer sodium chloride. Does that make sense? Right? So there's a place out where Jesus was preaching called the Dead Sea. It was known for leaving a bad taste in your mouth due to the presence, that salt from the Dead Sea was known for leaving a bad taste in your mouth due to the presence of other impurities and compounds like boron, magnesium, and bromide. And the Israelites during that day when Jesus was preaching would have known this and understood when Jesus said this. If the salt has lost its flavor, right? If the salt is not doing its job. Basically, that Dead Sea salt, right, had at some point, right, been melted and then recrystallized and it had changed its compound and had become flavorless and had become gross and had not been able to accomplish what you wanted it to accomplish. It was insipid. It was unpalatable. And so they threw it away because it's no longer salt. It's worthless. And it's the same for us as disciples of Jesus. Okay? We live in this world, but we make no impact for Christ, or worse, if we put a bad taste in people's mouth regarding Christianity because we're living sinfully, our life is worthless and must be discarded. But how can this happen to a believer, right? We've been changed by Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be crazy? It should be crazy. But I want you to ponder this question. How does a passionate Christian, someone who is in God's word every day, somebody who's been changed, they have that story that God has changed their life, they've been recreated, they're actively involved in church, and they're serving in their community, and they're telling people about the gospel, and they're impacting their family for Jesus. How do they become somebody who really isn't doing that anymore? Someone who has lost their flavor. How does that happen? They're not in the community sharing the gospel. They're not passionate. They're not at church as often as they should be. They're not in their Bibles as they should be. How does that happen? Sin creeps in. We talked about it in Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 2 says, be careful that you don't drift, right? It's little choices along the way to separate yourself from what is necessary, your foundation and root in Jesus Christ, and then little decisions end up a long way out, right? You just start coasting, doing your own thing, you get caught up in busyness and life, and you neglect the things that are important, and then a couple years later, you find yourself, you're not even close to where you started. That's That's the drift. So what does that mean for us today to be salt of the earth as disciples of Christ? Well, we need to be a seasoning agent. We need to be a part of what's going on in the world around us, in our neighborhoods, our schools, and our governments. We need to be rubbing shoulders with other parents and coworkers and neighbors and leaders in the community. We need to live amongst them. We need to be present, seen as leaving a good taste in their mouth for Jesus. It might mean inviting your neighbor over for burgers, joining your homeowners association or neighborhood watch. It might be volunteering at your local public school or attending city council meetings, making a plan and a choice to be present when you're out and about doing business at local stores, right? Here's the thing. In order to your salt of the earth, we have to actually be in the world, right? We have to be in the earth and recognizing ourselves as salt. I was just at Minsky's yesterday and struck up a conversation with somebody. I was waiting for some pizza and somebody brought out their 25-inch pizzas, and the guy behind me was like, "Oh my word." And he was just like, "I've never seen a pizza so big." And I immediately thought, this is a great opportunity. And I was like, I started saying, "Hey, you know, this may be a good pizza for our youth group at church, right? And for teenagers, a great way to feed people." And then it started a conversation with him. I jumped off, right? And I said, "Hey, yeah, I work at Calvary Blue Springs and I'm a pastor over there." And you know what happened as I talked with him? His whole demeanor changed. Once he realized, right, that I worked at a church and that things that what my job was, he started talking to me about his kid going to school and maybe transferring to a Christian school, and he started changing the way he was talking. He was swearing before, and then he stopped, and like, it's like, what was happening there? I was being salt, right? It impacted him in a good way, right? Things change. That's why we're seasoning. We're preserving, right? And that's a general thing. When you're, you know, it's typical for people out in the community, you're around a pastor. Well, I better watch what I say, you know. There's just something, though. When you're around a Christian that lives a certain way, it changes things, doesn't it? It does. And that's why we need to be salt. We're salt. And we need to recognize we're salt, and so we need to be out in the world, and we need to act like salt, and we need to be seasoning, and we need to be preserving, and we need to be standing up for what is right. We need to be sharing our story, being salt. You can't be salt if you're not actually getting placed and seasoned. Like, you think of a dish, right? You taste it, it's really bland. Oh, it needs some salt, but you just keep eating it, right? I have salt on the table, but I don't put any on, right? What happens when I finally put it on? What happens? It tastes a lot better, doesn't it? You're the salt. If you don't get out in the world, if you don't interact with people, if you're not ready for that, if you're not rooted and grounded, guess what's not going to happen? They're not going to see any change in the flavor. Right? You're not any different than me. And oftentimes we're scared to do that, aren't we? We're scared to speak up. We're scared to start a conversation. We like to go, you know, the pizza, just go get the pizza and go back home, right? I don't have to interact with anybody, right? Is that how God wants us to live our life? No. When was the last time you were sitting at a restaurant and you asked your waiter or waitress if there's anything you could pray for them about? Hey, we're going to be praying for our meal. We always do. Can I pray for you? Every time I've done that, they've given me specific prayer requests. Salt? Anybody? Right? They didn't know me, but they were willing to share. We are seasoning and preserving and purifying. That's why God has placed us here. Look at verse 14. It says, "You now," he switches and he says, "you are the light of the world." He's giving a second illustration and a second metaphor. He says, "You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. As disciples in the kingdom of God, you have a new purpose. You're going to be seen differently, and you must act radically as salt that seasons and preserves and purifies, but also as light that shines in the world, that shines the hope of the gospel to a dying world. You are the light of the world. He goes on, because of Jesus Christ, Jesus has shined his light on you, he changes your life, and now he says, I'm sending you out as light, as my ambassadors, as my representative. And he said, if you are a light, if you are a lamp, he says, don't be one that is covered up. Nobody takes a light and a lamp and puts it under a basket, but you put it on a stand or a table so that it shines the light further, right? If you need to get around and see, you put your lamp in the best spot so that all the light gets there. You don't put it behind a wall if you're on the other side. You don't cover it up, right? You want to shine that light. Then he says, you're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's the same idea, right? Jesus is lifting us up. I want your light to be shining across the globe and in your community. And so as a church and as a believer, I'm lifting your light, which comes from me. I'm lifting it up so that the world will see. Don't you get down off of the place that I've put you. Don't cover yourself up. Don't stay in your house. He says, I want you to be a light. I want you to be speaking the truth of the gospel. Why do we do it, though? He goes on and he says, why do we do all of this? Why do we shine our light? Why do we live as salt? Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Ultimately, the purpose in all of that is not to get people to look at you. They're going to see your good works, which are produced by who? Right? Can we do any of this without Jesus changing us? No. We can't do anything good without Jesus. We can do moral things, but without Jesus, our life isn't changed. And then he says that light, right, gives glory to God, your heavenly Father. That's what it all means. The image of God, when we get recreated, right, we've been created in the image of God. When Jesus comes and changes us, our life is now to point back to him. We are shining our light as a city on a hill so that everyone sees Jesus. Not me. Jesus. Cool thing that I learned when I was studying this passage is that the Romans used salt in their oil lamps. Did you know this? They would put salt in the oil in the lamps because the salt would dry out the oil and it would cause the lamp to burn brighter. Okay? Science. Okay? Something. I don't know it all, but they would put salt in the oil in their lamps so that that flame would burn brighter and hotter. Let's just bring that together, right? You think Jesus had any reason? During that time period, they knew that, right? Salt and light together makes you burn brighter. You see what he said? They're going to see your good works. Your good works are how you live your life, right? That's the salt. I'm out in the community, in my home, in businesses, at my workplace, at school, and I am living the way Jesus wants me to live. I'm standing up for the truth. I'm building relationships with people. I'm showing the love of Jesus. I'm doing what's right. I'm not being sinful. That's my good works, produced by Jesus Christ. And when that is added to me talking about Jesus and talking about the gospel, what happens? I'm living right for Jesus, and then I speak about Jesus. What happens? Bring it together. It burns brighter. If we're not living for Jesus, and then we go up to somebody and say, I want to tell you about Jesus, are they going to listen to us? Probably not. You're dimming your light. Jesus says, bring it together. Live for me, speak for me, and God will do great things through it. So what can you do? I would say this as we finish up this morning. What's the greatest enemy of a burning oil lamp, right? Neglect. If you don't take care of an oil lamp, I know we don't use them very often anymore, but if we don't take care of it, what ends up happening? Wick dries out and the light goes out, right? So as believers, what should we do? We need to take care of our oil lamp. We need to reignite that flame. We need to make sure oil's in there. We need to put some salt in the oil so that our lamp burns brighter. That means we need to start building our foundation in Jesus Christ. We need to get into the Word and spend time with Him. We need to be in church, and we need to be building one another up and praying for one another. We need to be doing all the things that Jesus Christ has called us to do. That's taking care of our oil lamp. Are you with me? And then we need to shine that light. So we need to be reigniting our flame. We need to be going out and living different, right? What we do at home, what we do in private will overflow into what we do in public, right? How we live at work, how we respond when things don't go our way. What do we say when somebody communicates something that's wrong to us? Do we speak truth? Do we speak what the Bible says, right? All of those things are taking care of our lamp and living out and doing what is right. And so if we're doing that, if we're taking care of our lamp as a church together and individually and personally, we need to go out and shine our light. That means go out and speak about Jesus. And if we're doing the first thing and taking care of our lamp as believers, will the light have an impact? Light always has an impact. You turn on a light, what happens? It has an impact, doesn't it? Right? It has an impact. It always does. But if we're not shining the light, of course there's going to be no impact. If we try to light the wick, right, and we haven't filled it with oil, will it shine? No. Are you guys with me? Do you see what I'm saying? I believe that's what Jesus was saying. So shine your light. And here's what I'll tell you. Let's just get real practical before we finish. There are a lot of things that you can do to shine your light. You can invite your neighbors over for a meal. You can be part of the community. I mentioned some of them. Volunteer at your kid's school, coach a kid's team, go to a school board meeting, city council meetings, right? Do we ever go to any of those things? If we go to them, we could speak truth, right? That's shining light. Your own family. If you have a family living within your home, guess what? This is an opportunity to teach and train them and point them to Jesus. That's shining your light. But here's this. Those are all good things. Write them down. Do them. That'd be great. Shine your light. Where you're at, figure out where you live, where your workplace is, where your school is. What are the ways that you can shine your light? Okay? Figure that out. But here's where I would start for us as our church. Maybe if you haven't been shining your light. Number one, I told my story at the beginning about how Jesus changed me. I think you need to know your story. If somebody was to ask you to share your story about Jesus, share your story about your life, okay? Jesus should be the highlight of that story, okay? It's just the way it is as a Christian. He should be the highlight, right? And so if somebody asked you, could you in 2 minutes tell them how Jesus changed my life? Could you do it in 2 minutes, though? Right? If you ran into somebody, would you know the basics of to be able to tell them, this is where I was, this is what opened my eyes, and this is where Jesus took me? If you can say, Jesus changed my life, this is where I was, right? There has to be a change, right? This is where I was, this is what the Holy Spirit did in my life to open my eyes, and I made the decision, and guess what? Jesus changed my life forever. You may have to do some meditating. You may have to think back to how this all went down, and you may have to write it down and like build a two-paragraph little thing and learn it and get it. But here's the thing. If it's a story that you've lived yourself, is it pretty easy to tell? If you've experienced it, right, it's pretty easy to tell. It is. But you may have to go back, spend a little time meditating, and rehearse and remember those things that God did in your life. Be ready to share, right? If you don't have a story to tell, are you going to share the gospel? Probably not. People love stories, right? A simple way is you go up to somebody that you're, maybe you're talking with them. Hey, tell me your story. They tell you their story, right? Hey, tell me your story. What, you know, what's your life like? All that kind of, how'd you get here? Because I actually asked the guy at the pizza place, you know, where, if he's always been in Kansas City, and then he filled me in on some of that, right? He told me some of his story. You can go and do the same thing. Ask them about their story. Remind you of this. We've been talking about it. Who are the people that you're going to invite to the barbecue? We've asked you to be praying about several people in your sphere of influence. Begin praying for them. Neighbor, coworker, schoolmate, whoever it may be, somebody you know. Pray about three people that you can invite, that you can shine a light to, that you can introduce to our church. Bring them to the barbecue. And then be able to invite them to Easter Sunday service where we're going to share the gospel. So learn your story, pray about some people that you're going to talk to, and then number three, grab some flyers at the back. We have them, flyers and cards, and actually invite them. That's a simple place to start, right? To be salt and light. To be salt and light. I just want to remind you of this. John 8, chapter 12, I'm sorry, John 8, verse 12 says this. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't want you to miss this morning. All the things that I've talked about is not just you and your own strength doing it. Who gave us the light? Jesus did. And we learned from Colossians that Jesus Christ is within you. So when we say, go shine your light, you're shining what is already in you. You're shining Jesus Christ. Can you do it? You can. God has given you everything you need to shine your light. Let's be salt and light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, so thankful for Matthew chapter 5, so thankful for the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see and remember what you've done in our lives, how you changed us, how you shined your light in us, opened our eyes, and we put our faith and trust in you, and you've changed us forever. We're part of your family. Help us to remember that. Help us to be excited about it again, to be passionate about it again, and to share what motivates us to be salt and light, that we share the gospel with those that are around us. Lord, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would help them to want to start their story, to want to put their faith in Jesus Christ. May you help them to come forward and want to learn about you. And Lord, I pray that those that are sitting here that we haven't been salt and light, or we need to be more tapped into you to be shining as light, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to do it. So you promise that you will.